This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, as we continue working our way through this letter. This morning, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 12. 1 John chapter 5, before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us, giving us his testimony. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, there's a word that occurs in our passage this morning 8 different times. And that word is testify, testimony. One of the distinctive features of John's writings in his gospel and in his letters is his emphasis on witnessing and testifying. You can think back to the Gospel of John, first chapter, right at the very beginning, we have John the Baptist. John bore witness. He testified after Jesus' baptism. I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. And that's the testimony that we're continuing to hear this morning, that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way of salvation, the only way to eternal life. And as we think about our passage this morning, you can think about our passage as a courtroom scene. John is calling witnesses forward to testify to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to salvation. As the courtroom comes to order, John calls his witnesses forward. And his first witness is the water. And then he calls his next witness forward, and his next witness is the blood. And then the Holy Spirit comes forward, and then God testifies concerning his one and only Son. And those are the testimonies that we hear. And we, the ones hearing these testimonies, are the jury. We hear them, and we're called to respond. We're called to make a decision. Respond to these testimonies that we've heard. And our response to these testimonies, whether we believe them or not, is an eternal life or eternal death response. And that's ultimately the result of how we respond to the testimonies that we hear this morning. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what's required is our faith in the Son of God. That's the testimony you hear, first of all, this morning. Secondly, the response you give. And third and finally, the result you experience. And so first, the testimony you hear. Verses 6 through 8, John begins by saying, this is he who came, that Jesus Christ, who came by water and blood. Now, what does it mean? What does John mean when he says that Jesus Christ came by or he came through water and blood? Throughout history, there's been various interpretations of what this means. John is probably using a phrase here that was very familiar with everyone that he's writing to. They would know what he's referring to, what he's writing about. It would be like us within our circles talking about the five solas. We all pretty much understand what the five solas are about. We know what it's referring to, what they're referring to. But imagine 500 years from now or 1,000 years from now, somebody reading a sermon and reading about these five solas and wondering, why are they talking about the five onlys? And why in the world are they using Latin words when they spoke English? They are disconnected. And in the same way, we don't know exactly what John is referring to. We don't use this phrase on a day-to-day basis, by water and by blood. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that these three verses are not only the most difficult verse in this letter, in this epistle, but he goes on to say, I think I am prepared to say that they are the three most difficult verses, in a sense, in the entire Bible. So what's John saying here? Well, if you go back to Augustine, he interpreted the water and the blood by pointing to Christ after he was pierced in the side and water and blood flowed out. But in that moment, it's not Christ coming by or through water and blood. It's the water and blood coming from Christ. Luther and Calvin pointed to the two sacraments as they interpreted the water and the blood. Water for baptism and blood as a symbol for the Lord's Supper. This water and this blood that John is talking about, it's bearing witness, it's testifying about Jesus Christ, who Jesus is and what he came to do. These two, the water and the blood, are testifying to the historical reality of who Jesus is and what he came to do. It's pointing to historical events, basically. What Christ went through, what he accomplished. Who he is as the Son of God and what he's accomplished when it comes to our salvation. And as we think about the meaning of this passage, keep in mind what John has been doing throughout this letter. Up to this point, his question has been, well, how do you know that you have eternal life? In the Gospel of John, the emphasis is on accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, having faith in the Messiah, the Son of God. And now in his letter, it's how do you know that you have that eternal life? How do you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Last time, the beginning of chapter 5, he pointed to our faith, who our faith holds on to, the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, and how that faith is expressed in the way that we live our life. Living for the Lord, obeying his commandments. They're not burdensome. And now in our passage this morning, John continues. He goes on to really describe the object of our faith. We're holding on to Christ by faith. What does that mean? He's pointing to the evidence. He's pointing to the truths, the empirical truths regarding who Christ is and what he came to do. He's pointing to the facts and the witnesses of Christ. Who do we believe in? Well, we believe in the one who came by water and blood. And so what are the historical events in Christ's life that point to who he is and what he came to do? I think Calvin and Luther were onto something when they mentioned baptism and the Lord's Supper. But not the sacraments in and of themselves. Jesus didn't come by or through the sacraments, but rather what the sacraments are reflecting and pointing back to. They're pointing to based on Christ's baptism and his death. Water is likely a reference then to the baptism that Jesus went through, John the Baptist's baptism. And blood is a reference to Christ's atoning death. This is the interpretation given by Tertullian. And think about the Gospel of John as we think about what does John mean by water and blood. Where does the Gospel of John begin? All four Gospels. Out of all four, there's one that doesn't include Christ's birth and the nativity scene. And that's John. He doesn't begin with Christ's birth. He begins with what? Chapter 1, he's describing the baptism of Jesus. John was preaching a baptism of repentance. So why did Jesus need to be baptized by John? Here's a baptism of repentance. You're a sinner. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. And here comes Jesus. Why did Jesus have to be baptized, especially with this baptism of repentance? What does Jesus say to John? Let it be so now, for this, thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. If anything, Jesus should have been the one calling sinners to repent, but instead he went down into the Jordan in order to be baptized with all of the other sinners who were repenting. Jesus going into the waters, into the baptism of repentance, isn't for his sin, but for ours. In this moment, Christ is identifying with us. Identifying himself with us in our humanity. He's taking onto himself our sin and going through a baptism of repentance to fulfill all righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, in and of himself, he had no need of repentance, but as one of us, representing us, he is made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He came by water, John is saying, pointing to that as evidence of who Christ is and what he came to do. And he didn't come only by water, John points out, not by water only, but by water and blood. And here John is pointing to his atoning death through blood. It marks the completion of his work, the work that he came to do. And it's a reference to all that he has accomplished. When he's talking about blood, he's talking about Christ's sacrificial death, which is talking about the salvation that he came to accomplish. Referring to the blood is a summary of what Christ accomplished. Think about Matthew 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Romans 5, verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1 verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so blood is synonymous with Christ's work of redemption. Jesus saving, coming by blood. It's the very core of the redeeming work that John has been talking about throughout this letter. And what he's pointing to is part of the indisputable object and content of our faith. This genuine faith is placed in this Jesus Christ who came, the Messiah, was baptized and died for our salvation. But John's not done yet. He not only calls the water and the blood as a witness, next, he brings out the big guns and he calls the Holy Spirit to testify and witness to the truth of what's being declared here. The Spirit of truth is now telling us that this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have eternal life. The Spirit is testifying. And the point is that this isn't just something that John made up and included in his letter. These aren't just the thoughts of a man here. This is the very testimony of God. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because he's the Spirit of truth. Now, in John's writing, truth is associated with the Father. And the truth is also associated with the Son, the divine Word. The Word came in the flesh, and it's associated with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But most often, truth is linked with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And now it is that Holy Spirit of truth who is giving testimony, witnessing to the truth of what is being proclaimed. And that's why John is calling him as his witness, to give testimony and affirm Christ's incarnation, that he became man, he became one of us by blood, that he's the long-awaited Messiah, that he, through his sacrificial death, through the blood, has accomplished salvation. That's what the Spirit is testifying to, and that's why all three of these testimonies are in agreement. And at this point, we have the testimonies. The witnesses have spoken that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way of salvation. And now, as the jury, what's your response? What's the response that you give? It's our second point this morning. As we look at verses 9 and 10, we see the response to these testimonies. And the question for us is what is this passage calling us to believe? What is this text calling you to believe? John is now stating something very obvious, which we need to hear. If we receive the testimony of men, if we are willing to listen and believe what people say, John is pointing out that what God says is even greater, even truer, more dependable. Now, that's stating the obvious, that what God says in his word is more reliable and trustworthy than what you read on the internet or see on TV or on your phone. If you believe what people say or write or post or blog or what people say in general, just remember that what God tells you, what God says, his testimony is even more dependable and true. Now, this should be completely obvious. But it is so tempting to give what we read on the internet or what pops up on our phones more credit than we should. It has to be true. I read it on the internet. Google says, Alexa told me. Here John's reminding us that God's testimony is what is true. And what God says is that Jesus is the Son of God, his Son. What did God tell us about his Son? That he gave us eternal life, that this life is found through believing in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. After we have this testimony from God, John turns to our response, and he focuses on the acceptance of this testimony and the rejection of this testimony in chapter 10. Acceptance, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony, has the testimony in himself. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the testimony in himself. But what is the testimony in himself that we have? It's the testimony of what God has said about his Son. And what did God tell us about his Son? That whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. That's the testimony that we are believing. And so the first half of verse 10 is the positive, those who are believing what God says. And the second half of verse 10 is exactly the opposite. A sharp contrast with the one who rejects the testimony of God, does not believe what God has said about his Son. The entire verse, or second half of this verse, or yeah, the two parts are in an antithesis with each other between those who believe what God has said and those who do not believe what God has said. And there's a warning here for us. A very clear warning that the person who does not believe not only fails to trust God personally, but he or she does not give God the respect of listening to what he says about his own son. Jesus said that those who belong to God hear his voice. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And he goes on to say, John 8, the reason why you do not hear them, the words of God, is that you are not of God. Those who listen to God come to Christ, John 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, Jesus says. The person here in verse 10 has not listened, is not learning, and so he or she doesn't come. And what's so hard about this reality that John is touching on is that these are people we know who have no desire to listen to God's word, who don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or have eternal life in him. They trust what people say more than what God says, and their lives show it. And the result is that they don't come to God. They don't believe in God. So why, as we think about this morning, why should you believe in Christ? Why should you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, if you have no other answer, God has told you that eternal life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. This is not just the thoughts or the beliefs or testimonies of some man back in the day. This isn't some kind of philosophy or system of thought. This isn't a tradition. This isn't cultural. Oh, I'm American. That means I'm Christian. This isn't some kind of therapeutic coping method to get through the day. This also isn't circular reasoning. Someone might try to say, well, you can't, your claim that Jesus is God is not valid because God says that Jesus is God. And what's John's response to that? His response is, who are you going to trust more than God? God himself is giving you his testimony. This is the only place in Scripture where it says that God gives testimony. God himself is testifying to the truth. Whose testimony is stronger or greater? Whose testimony is more dependable? The Father who sent me, Jesus said, has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. That's Christ. Here we have a revelation from God, a testimony from God, and the reason for believing this message. And it's the witness and the testimony of God himself. And the terrifying thing is that when we refuse to listen, what we're saying is that what God says is not true. When we refuse to place our faith in Jesus Christ after God himself has said, the one who believes in Jesus has eternal life, I give eternal life. When we say, no thanks, I'm not going to believe, what we're saying is that God is a liar. I don't believe that what you're saying is true. It is the Almighty himself who tells us this. And it's not a question of us pitting our minds and intellects against other human teachings. This is from God himself. And to reject this is to turn away from this truth and to call God a liar. To not believe the gospel message is to say that God is lying. This is the person who says that, well, I'm just not sure. I don't have the proof. Or I'm not convinced one way or the other. Still wrestling through these difficulties. And if that describes you this morning, I have sympathy on you. It's not an easy place to be. But I'm also going to remind you that this statement that we're looking at this morning comes from God. God himself is speaking this to you. This isn't about your personal difficulties or your ability to wrap your mind around this topic or understand or have all the proofs you need to be convinced. Some say, well, I'll believe once I have proof. Well, what proof is going to be enough? Here you have God himself testifying to us, telling us about the eternal life in his son through faith. If that's not enough, then nothing will be enough. At a very fundamental level, this is simply about you accepting and believing what God says about himself. This is the testimony that we hear. The response that we give. And that response, one way or the other, has results. Third and finally, we look at the results that we experience. The results that we experience. It's not popular, and it may not even be considered, may be considered religiously intolerant to affirm the exclusive nature of the gospel. What do I mean by that? To say that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. Many who hear that today will hear us saying that, well, one religion, Christianity, is better than all the others. That's religiously intolerant. One Chicago area newspaper printed an article back in 2003 which spoke of Muslims, Catholics, Protestants, Jews, Hindus who worship the one God and together help build the kingdom. And that article reflected an ignorance that's prevalent within our culture. And that ignorance when it comes to religion in general is that, well, all religions end up in the same place, or all religions believe in the same God. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something, because all roads lead to the same place in the end. And the problem with that is that it expresses an ignorance when it comes to these religions. Because the Quran condemns the Christian teaching about God. And Hindus don't believe in one God. They believe in many small g gods. And Jews deny that Christ even came. And so what we have here is a very exclusive call to salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone. There you have those solas again. And it might not be popular, but that's exactly what John is proclaiming to us in his letter, what God's word is proclaiming to us. The line is drawn. You either believe in Christ and have eternal life, or you don't believe in Christ and you don't have eternal life. The testimony of the witness is clear and irrefutable. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son, Jesus. Whoever possesses the son, whoever has the son, has eternal life. And he who does not have the son of God does not have eternal life. And you can push back against that very clear definition all you want. You can talk about the gray areas or the inconsistencies, but it's very clear. The issue is clear. We've heard from the witnesses. John himself is also one of the witnesses. Look back to chapter 1 verse 4. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. John is giving you an eyewitness account. So in addition to the blood, the water, the spirit, God himself testifying, John is here writing this letter to you saying, hey folks, I was there. I saw what happened. And I'm writing down this eyewitness account so that you will believe in the Son of God who came for your salvation. I was the first one to the tomb. I was the beloved one of Jesus Christ. I saw him after his resurrection when he appeared to us disciples with my eyes, eyewitness account. And from that day until now, I've been writing and telling, I have 5 books in your Bible telling you about Christ, calling you to faith in Jesus Christ, telling you how you can know
that you have this eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because the result is that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not believe does not have the Son of God and does not have life. Verse 12 gives us those two options, just like verse 10 did. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Eternal life is not possible apart from that true faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Without this faith, there is no eternal life. Even the word order in verse 12, the way that the Greek is written, it places the verb to have after life. And the emphasis there is what is lost when the Son has died. So literally in Greek it says, whoever does not have the Son of God, life he does not have. And the emphasis is what is lost, what you don't have when you don't have Christ. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life, you only have death. If you die apart from Jesus, you will spend an eternity apart from Jesus in a place called hell. Your choice as to who Christ is and what he came to do are limited. In light of what God has said, in light of what Jesus has said about himself, in light of what the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit have said about him, Jesus is either a liar or he's Lord. Those are the two options. If he's a liar, if everything that God says is simply one big fat lie, then dismiss him. You already have with your unbelief and your lack of faith. You've already declared that he's a liar. But if he's Lord, then repent of your sin. Turn to him in faith. Believe in him for salvation, because whoever has the Son has life. The eternal life that God gives us. As we conclude this morning, do you know God? And I'm not asking if you know facts about God or can answer the Sunday school and the catechism questions. Do you know that God has loved you with an everlasting love before time even began? Your name in mind. Do you know that he is yours? Can you say, my God? Do you know he is your Father? And do you trust him as your Father? Is Christ your Savior? Do you know that you have eternal life in him? Because whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that you will continue your powerful work in our lives. As we have heard your testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ and the eternal life that is ours in him, our prayer, Lord, is that you will enable us by the power of your Spirit within to respond with faith, respond with repentance, holding on to Christ as our Savior, and knowing, having that assurance and that confidence and comfort of the eternal life that is ours in him through faith alone in Christ alone, for your glory alone, O Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.